The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray together. O God, by whose hand all things were made and by whose blessing they are nourished and sustained, we give thee hearty thanks for all the bounties of thy providence wherewith thou hast enriched our lives. And we humbly pray that, enjoying thy gifts, we may be enabled by thy grace to use them to thy glory. Especially we thank thee for thy great love in sending thy Son to be the Savior of the world and in calling us into fellowship with him and discipleship to him. And we beseech thee to grant us always thy Holy Spirit, through whom we may grow continually in thankfulness toward thee, as also in likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless us each one and bless us all together, we pray, as in these moments and in this thy house we worship thee. Bless with us all mankind. Strengthen us that we may be a blessing to all mankind. For we do make our prayer in the name of him who taught us when we pray all to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. It is my very happy privilege to present to you for our worship this morning Dr. Roger Crook, who is professor of religion at Meredith College. I'm sure many of you will remember him, for he was for a time interim pastor in the Wake Forest Baptist Church, and it was under his leadership in worship that some of you may have worshiped there and indeed in this chapel, for he reminded me that services were held here in the chapel for a period of time while the sanctuary was remodeled. Dr. Crook is a Wake Forest graduate, a Southern Seminary graduate, and also has from Southern his Ph.D. degree. He has been at Limestone College, but has been for a much longer time at Meredith College, where he teaches ably. He has long been a friend of the seminary, and this morning we welcome him with enthusiasm and receptively and responsively to lead us as we continue now in worship under his direction. Dr. Crook, we're glad to have
you. I'd like to read for you a passage from the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning with the first verse. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. I want to talk with you this morning in a somewhat confessional vein, and I want to talk about the church. In the Middle Ages, I'm told, it was fairly common to compare the church with the ark of salvation. And I am much impressed by the statement that was made by Robert McAfee Brown's fictional Saint Hereticus, who said, "The church is truly like the ark. Were it not for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stink within." Some of you saw that magnificent production, The Bible, which in many places was not played for laughs, but got laughs. And in the scene on Noah's Ark, I think was played for laughs, and this may be the only way you can really play that scene. And I suspect life on the ark was very much like life in the church. It was not always sweet peace and light in the ark, as it is not always in the church. There's a great deal wrong with the church. And for those of us who are living and working in the church, we are terribly pained by this sort of thing. Church is badly divided. This, of course, is why I read for you this morning the passage which I did. And even though all of us Christians read that passage, we share in the divisions of the church. The divisions along denominational lines are not the basic problem. After all, nobody pays much attention to these denominational divisions anymore. At least non-professionals don't. Maybe we professionals do. But non-professionals don't pay much attention to those denominational divisions. There's some theological divisions, and these get to be a little more painful. But worst of all, in the church, both in the denominations and in the local churches, we are all painfully aware of the kind of divisions that trouble the church at Corinth, and that's the personal divisions. And this hurts us. We find the church to be quite traditional often, and therefore irrelevant. In the church, we find, as someone has said, answers to questions that people no longer ask. Now, these questions may be very dear to the heart of professionals like you and me. We may love to talk about how important baptism is or how unimportant it is. We may even talk about such divisions as open or close communion. At least these are things that officially trouble the churches. But they do not really get to the place where people live. We spend our time, therefore, talking about things that don't matter to people. The churches reflect the social order of which we are a part. And so we have class churches. For some 13 years, I was pastor of a small church not far from Raleigh, in connection with my work at the college. And I had a great anguish of soul because here was a small country church which had come to be surrounded by city people. We still were not incorporated in the city limits, but we were surrounded by people who lived in the country and worked in the city. There were new housing developments all around us. And I tried very hard to get into this church, those people who were moving into the new residential areas around the church, but they didn't come. The church that I was serving was made up, for the most part, of lower middle class people, blue collar workers, some of them laborers. And the people in the new housing districts were upper middle class. The people in my church lived in $10,000 and less homes. And the people in the new residential areas lived in $25,000 and more homes. And somehow those people didn't want to come to the little country church that I was serving. Maybe it was the pastor, but they didn't want to come. And to be honest about it, the people in the church didn't really feel comfortable with those other newcomers in the church. There is some real truth to the suggestion that has been made over and over again that we do have class churches, and that we even have class denominations, and we certainly have regional churches. Furthermore, the people in these churches are not really different. The Christian and the non-Christian who live side by side may differ in whether they participate in the life of the church, but other than that, they don't differ. It's hard to tell who's a part of the church and who isn't. At times, the church stones its prophets. And you may know some people who have suffered some rather severe stoning because they have dared to challenge the status quo. And in the name of religion, the churches have stoned them. And you don't solve these problems by just going to another church. I have a friend who is the son of a Methodist minister. In fact, he has a brother who is a Methodist minister on the way to the bishopric. When he sought ordination, when he had finished the seminary, he sought ordination in the United Church. I asked him once why he changed his denomination, and he said he couldn't stand the dirty politics in the Methodist Church. I asked him if he had solved his problem, and he said no. The problems are the same. We call them by different names, but we have our dirty politics too. And I suggested to him that maybe he might find a haven in the Baptist denomination, but he didn't take to that idea. You don't solve this problem by moving from one church to another or from one denomination to another. It's a problem that all of the churches have. And I wonder why. Why is the church so far from the ideal? Why is the church not what it ought to be? Why isn't the church more like the early church? Okay, ask that question, but don't idealize the early church. Remember, the church at Corinth, for example, had a few problems, or the church at Ephesus. The church, first century church and 20th century church, the church is made up of people like me. I am fully aware that I am a part of the problem of the church. I should like to think that if everyone were like me, the church would be a much better place. It would be much more like what the Lord intended. But I am afraid that it would be much less like the Lord intended. Church is made up of people. It's the kind of thing, I have in mind the kind of thing that Paul meant when he said, speaking of this wonderful treasure of the gospel that we have, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's you and I and all of the others who are part of the problem. But I do not want to be negative. I came here to be positive because I told you I am speaking confessional this morning. I'm fully aware of the criticisms that may be brought against the church, that may properly be brought against the church. Criticism of things for which I share in the guilt. But the church has meant a great deal to me. I think I have a social concern, and it is a social concern which I learned from the church. I am concerned about the problems of the world, the problems of our society. And this concern was created in me through the church. Now, I had just as poor Sunday school teachers as you did. I had a minister during those crucial years when I was a high school age boy who wasn't much of a preacher. And I attended a church in which we had bad church music. And we can go all of the way through the complaints. And yet, from these poor Sunday school teachers and this minister who couldn't preach very well, and from the church music, which is sometimes bad theology and sometimes bad music and sometimes both, from all of it, I have come to an understanding of the mission of the church, which I think is something to which I must give myself. In other words, with the criticisms that I have of the church of the past, I am fully aware that I have come from it, that it has helped to make me what I am. And part of the reason is that I find in the church the koinonia. Now, it's not an unbroken koinonia. It's divided. It's ridden with strife. But in spite of the strife and the division, there is a community which I find in the church. A community which is based not on common interests, but on a common commitment. And in this fellowship, I worship. I find worship to be necessary to my life. I find it to be necessary for the kind of relationship with God which I think is basic. I cannot help but worship. With poor preaching and poor teaching and bad music and all, I must worship. In the church, I'm prodded. I'm rebuked. I am made to see myself as I am. I am made to realize that when I stand in judgment over these poor, wretched sinners who are on the pew with me, that I too am under judgment. I'm made to see where I too fall short. It's in the church that I share in the work which I think is vital to the life of the world. for peace, for brotherhood, for material well-being, through the church, I share in something significant. In my life, the church is both a revolutionary agency and a conservative agency. It makes me aware of these radical changes that need to be made. It helps me to hold on to some values to which I have given myself for years. The church, in short, is the body of Christ. It is in the church that Christ is at work in the world, and it is in the church that I share in that work. So what do I do about the church with these problems and these criticisms? I commit myself to it. I cast my lot with it. I'm really a part of it. And as a part of it, I'm critical of it. I'm critical, but critical from within. I do what I can to keep the church, as well as myself, true to the gospel. I try to remember that the church is not so much a democracy as a koinonia, a fellowship under the lordship of Christ, so that I share as fully as I can in the life and the work of the church, aware of its deficiencies, critical of it from the inside. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the fellowship of which we are a part because we are thy children. We confess unto thee our share in the responsibility for the failures of the church. We confess unto thee also our awareness of our need of the church and our dependence upon it. Wilt thou help us, O God, as servants of thine, to find our place of service in and through thy church. For we make our prayer in the name of him who is our Lord, even Jesus Christ.